Our reading this evening is from Matthew 22, starting at verse 15. I don't have the page, I'm afraid. Page 990. So Matthew 22, beginning at verse 15. Paying taxes to Caesar. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away.
Well, good evening. Do find those Bible pages again, and turn with me, it's page 990, to Matthew chapter 22. We're in a section which starts really back in chapter 21 at verse 23. That's worth a look, just to get our heads into where we are. We looked at this a long time ago. We're doing Matthew in sections, and chapter 21 was a few months ago. We were back in chapter 22 from last week, but let's just remind ourselves of what's going on before we jump into this short story, really, of Jesus. Chapter 21, verse 23, we read this. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you this authority? Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's at the temple. It's in that final week, really, leading up to his arrest. And his authority is being challenged by the religious leaders. They came with that question. And Jesus went on to teach in parables, and he teaches three parables in all before we get to our verses for today. The parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and then last week we worked our way through the parable of the wedding banquet. Well, the religious leaders were already in opposition to Jesus. That's why they came and challenged him with asking him whose authority he was teaching with. And after two parables, they were, well, more than ruffled. Have a look at the end of chapter 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. They're against him. They are plotting. How can we get rid of Jesus? And so, verse 15 of chapter 22. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. If they could get him to say something controversial, if they could trip him up somehow, get him in hot water with somebody, if they could catch him. The word trap there literally means entangle. If they could entangle him so that he couldn't escape, well then maybe they could get rid of him. So they send some of their disciples to him, verse 16, along with the Herodians. And they pick a topic on which these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, both held different views. We see this through the Gospels. It's a common theme that people who would otherwise be in opposition or fall out or disagree with each other, they unite against Jesus. And that's what happens here. Verse 17, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? The Pharisees were against the poll tax. This imposition really from the Romans that all who were subject to them had to pay. And the Pharisees, as the Jewish leaders, were against it. Not often verbally, not often loudly, but there were those within their ranks who occasionally rose up, and the poll tax was one of the things they would use. The Pharisees were against. The Herodians were more in favour, if you can ever be positive about paying tax. But they were more in favour. They were in favour of Herod, who had been sort of placed in that area by the Roman authorities. So they set Jesus up. If he answers against the poll tax, he'll be in trouble with the Roman authorities. If he answers in favour of the poll tax, he'll lose the mainstream Jewish ear. It does look like he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. But, verse 18, knowing their evil intent, he said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" Notice this was no game. This was no play with words or debating hall. No, to deliberately set out to trap Jesus, to deliberately go against him, Jesus said, was evil. He is good and God. So to oppose him, to trap him, was evil. Now, before we listen to Jesus' answer, I want us to notice two things about Jesus. We have a bit of time. It's a shortish passage, but we get these glimpses here as to who Jesus is, what he's like. Notice, first of all, that he knows their intent. On several occasions, we see this with Jesus. He knows people's hearts. He reveals to people what they're thinking. He knows. He knows our hearts. We might be able to trick people. We might be able to fool those around us. But not Jesus. Are you honest before him? There's no point being otherwise because he knows, but do you remember that always? He knows. He knows your heart. He knows when you've held something back, when there's something you should have said sorry for to him. He knows when you've been pretending, when you've got away with it with people, but he always knows. That's a good thing and a scary thing, isn't it? He knows. Secondly, just notice how the Pharisees describe Jesus. Now, they're using flattery when they come up with this question. But I think when we compare what they say about Jesus to what we read of Jesus in the Gospels, we see they're telling the truth, verse 16. "Teacher," they said to him, "we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." That's quite a little nugget, isn't it, of what Jesus was like. A man of integrity. That's a great quality for us to aim for, isn't it, with Jesus' help. Now, we'll never do that perfectly. That's why Jesus went to the cross. But with his help, we ought to become more like him. We ought to become more and more people of integrity. And notice the slant they take on integrity here. It involves speaking the truth. Speaking the truth no matter who you're with. No favoritism, no peer pressure, no swaying. It was striking yesterday. I know some of you were here watching on the screen, some of us were in Jersey, but for Rob's Thanksgiving service, striking near the end, one of the members of the police force was sharing things of Rob, and And they'd collected in comments from people within the station that they wanted to pass on to the family. And one of the comments they read out, and I won't remember it word for word, but it went something along the lines of, Rob, we're grateful for how you always said good morning to us. You're always interested in us. I said a few other positive things, and then it was signed from the cleaning team. That was wonderful to hear, wasn't it? A little insight. Now, Rob wasn't perfect. We knew him. But that was a lovely insight of his integrity in the workplace. Wasn't swayed by who people were. Integrity. What would those around you say of you? Someone on integrity. Jesus was. I mean, again, an insight. He was the perfect human being. He was. He was better than us. But he is who we should become more like. Well, they're two asides. Let's look at Jesus' answer now. What does Jesus do? Well, it's brilliant, isn't it? Verse 19, show me the coin used for paying the tax, he says. Little aside again, notice Jesus isn't carrying money. This happens a few times. He wasn't rich. Someone else got a coin. Someone got the coin we used for the tax. Show me. They bring him the denarius. He asks them, he holds it up, shows it to them. Whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they reply. Now, a denarius had an image of Caesar on one side and the inscription which said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. I guess it didn't say it in English, but that's what it had written on it. The coin was disliked by the Jews because it had that phrase, son of God, essentially, son of the divine. They often used alternative coins, but they had to use this one to pay this tax. Then brilliantly, Jesus says, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. There's his coin with his face on and this inscription. You're living in part of the Roman Empire. You're benefiting from some aspects of that. Pay him his dues. Jesus wasn't coming to establish a new state. He wasn't coming to start a rebellion against Rome. Pay the tax. But Jesus' answer wasn't finished, was it? So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. What is God's? The coin was Caesar's. Give the coin back to him. Pay the tax. What was God's? Well, they were. As people. That's where we've been spending most of our time this evening. We are God's. We belong to him. That sense in which we should give ourselves back to him. Into your hands I commit again all that I am. To you, Lord. We've all sung that tonight. We've witnessed each other sing that tonight. Now, I think we really struggle with this as Christians, just that whole that the state and the Christian life. I think we often get it muddled. We can go to different extremes as to how we view it. That sort of desire to live in a Christian state. Now, we've been in this odd bubble in the UK, this state that has been really shaped by Christianity. And it's been brilliant, some of it. But the New Testament doesn't set us on that path that we need to make Christian states. But it does give us some help. Just come with me to Romans and we'll just see this in the book of Romans together. Let's go to Romans 12. Book of Romans, deep theology. Paul's brilliant explanation of the gospel. This is what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. This is grace. This is what it means. 11 chapters unpacking the Christian faith and doctrine and theology. Brilliance. Chapters 1 to 11. Chapter 12, therefore, here comes the practical application. What does all this doctrine mean? What, if you're a Christian, if you believe this, if you're trusting in Jesus, what does it mean to be a Christian? What's it going to look like? Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, all that he's written about in 11 chapters, in view of this, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If you're a Christian, if you believe the gospel, then offer yourself to God as worship. A life of sacrifice to him. In everything. Not compartmentalizing what he touches, what he has a say on. But everything. It's what we've focused on tonight. Living sacrifices. Him shaping everything in our lives. And then turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Jump down to verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. So it's there, isn't it, in Romans, what Jesus gets to here in this short back and forth with the Pharisees and the Herodians. If you're one of God's people, if you belong to him, give to God what you owe him. Well, yourself, everything. Money. Our giving to God. Finances. Last time you reviewed that. Time. Diary. You're giving to God. Last time you reviewed that. Your abilities, your gifts, your efforts at work, where some of you spend most of your time. Honouring to God. Last time you reviewed that. Your marriage, your singleness, gifts from God, belong to God. Your children, your health, the opportunities that God has particularly given to you, all of it is of him, is from him. But then also, we're to live as not just citizens of heaven, belonging to God, but we're citizens, while we live here, of the UK. We should keep the laws. We should pay the taxes. Do our tax returns. Not seek shortcuts or evasions. Now, as Christians, these two things aren't separate. They're shaped wide. We get a better view of the authorities. Now, what Paul says in Romans catches us, doesn't it? Really? All the governing authorities instituted by God. UK government. Well, maybe. Governments around the world. Really? But that's what Paul writes, isn't it? It's pretty unequivocal. It's how God has set up the world. A bit like the way in which God gives children parents to rule over them, as it were, until they're old enough. God gives us governments to rule over us. Now, chapter 13 is worth reading later, just to see a bit more. Why does God do that? Now, we have to recognize that occasionally there is a clash. Generally, there's not. And in this country at the moment, there's very few where being a Christian and submitting to the government don't really clash. But occasionally there are times when it clashes. Daniel and his three friends in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. It clashed, shouldn't it? They had to bow down. No, they said, we're not going to. Christians under Nero, the Roman emperor, after this time that we see of Jesus here in chapter 22, Christians were faced with that, and many Christians died, were martyred. Christians around the world now in certain nations, Islamic states, communist states over time. There's been a clash. What are you going to do? Now that time might come for us. Now, and where there's a clash, God wins. We submit to him. But where there's not a clash, well, God says we submit to the ruling authorities that he has instituted for us. And that's worth dwelling on. I think for each of us, we've all got different areas where that's going to press home a bit firmer. What's the application for you individually? Perhaps your thoughts of the government, perhaps the things you say about the government. Does that need to be tailored slightly? Do you pray for the government, like we're told to in the Bible? And what about your whole life giving to God? Where's that press home particularly? Where is there a compartment that you've kept separate from him, that you've not allowed him to touch, to change, to get a grip on? Well, those who'd asked Jesus the question, he set out to entangle him, to trap him. They were stunned. Verse 22, when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Plot foiled. Jesus had shown real wisdom in his answer. That's what they were stunned by. How did he do that? We had him trapped, stuck between a rock and a hard place, and he's walked free. How's he not become entangled? How have we not got him? Well, it wouldn't be long before they had. And actually, that wasn't because they trapped him, but because Jesus willingly laid down his life in just a few pages' time. But it wasn't his time yet at that moment. And from what he teaches, we gain, don't we? Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.